Every Friday, Alan, Donna want my title. Every Friday, I generally don't have it. Once in a while, I've had to tell Alan, look, you're just going to have to put down there to be announced, all right? So Donna called me yesterday, and things were looking desperate as usual. And even sometimes 10 o'clock at night, I mean, I'll be in process, but I'm not sure what the title really is. I know that sounds strange, but I do things strange sometimes. So sometimes at 10 o'clock at night, Alan and I go, well, what about this? Well, that's not really what I want. How about this? So yesterday I just said, I'll tell you what, Donna, the title of my sermon is To Be Announced. And we won't even change it. And I'll just write a sermon that matches the title To Be Announced. How's that? So that's what we did. Now I realize that doesn't matter so much to the congregation. That affects the library. The cybercast is out there. They see the title on there. And they keep thinking, well, pretty soon it's going to change and they're going to post what the sermon's about. The sermon is about To Be Announced. Matthew 24:14. Why is that so important? I've been in the church 35 years. Some of you have been in there longer than me. This gospel of the kingdom, now you'll understand what to be announced means. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, as long as I've been in the church, that has been a mainstay scripture that has been preached and put out and represented to us as what we were doing and how important it was that we would be about doing so with all of our zeal and all of our heart and all of our prayer and desire. Some have thought of that as the commission of the church. It's not a commission, it is a prophecy. Where is the commission of the church in the Bible? Matthew 28. That's the commission of the church. The commission tells us what it is that we're supposed to go do. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our commission. Given to the disciples, given to the New Testament church, passed on down to our time. The gospel of the kingdom, though, to be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end will come as a prophecy. It's different. You know why it's different? Because a prophecy must come to pass, right? Prophecy will not fail. It's not because God is just so smart that he can look ahead and know what will happen. No, he can bring it to pass. In fact, he will bring it to pass. So the gospel absolutely will be preached in all the world as a witness before Christ returns. Now the reason I bring that up, because it impacts the way we see the church and our part in it. I think it impacts the way we are processing today, this day, right now, about what it is that we should do, and again, what our part in it is. I want to go to John 12, and I want to illustrate something to you to show you how these things should be. John 12 and verse number 9 is a reference here. Jesus Christ had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's getting ready now to go into Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to die. So it's his entry to Jerusalem, but also in the context of Lazarus having been raised from the dead. It says, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also wanted to see Lazarus, because he'd been raised from the dead. Chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death. Well, they want to put him to death because he's evidence that Jesus is the Christ, or indeed, God's servant on the earth, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him. Now notice what they cried out. They cried out, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? I mean, we heard it, we read it. What does Hosanna mean? It means save now. You see, they're looking for a king to come in and free them from the Romans, from Roman occupation. And so they want to be delivered by a king. They wanted him to set up his kingdom right there, a military kingdom. Jesus Christ wasn't coming in that manner. But anyway, they said, well, save now, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Do you know what that is? My New King James Bible has the number 67 right by that. And it says that that's from Psalm 118. That's a quote. In fact, it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. You know what happens with prophecies? They must come to pass. God will bring them to pass. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Another prophecy, this one, Zechariah 9. My notes right at the bottom of the page. So you go through, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, prophesied, and that they had done these things to him. All of these things came to pass the way God said that they would be. Psalm 118, if we go back to the context, the actual original quote here, and see what the context of it is, you'll see that it's in the context of offering a sacrifice to God. So the crowd is literally crying out to God, referencing a particular verse in the Bible from the Old Testament that references giving a sacrifice and offering salvation. Verse number 25, Psalm 118. Notice what save now. Remember what Hosanna was? Save now. Here's Hosanna, except it's in the Old Testament, effectively. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Or Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. So you go back and read where that came from that was in the book of John. And it goes back to save now, but it's actually, again, a sacrifice. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Luke 19 is parallel to John 12, but it adds a little bit of a context that helps us understand what prophecy, how important prophecy is. Remember what I said, Matthew 24 is a prophecy. It's going to take place. It'll take place with us, or it'll take place without us. It'll take place with each of us individually or without each of us individually. Some of us are going to be doing the work and some of us are not, but the work will be done. And that's, again, what this illustrates so clearly. Luke 19, let me get over here. Went to the wrong book. In verse number 37, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Wording is slightly different. It's King now instead of he. You know, it's in a little order. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here's the important part. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples, because they're calling him king. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You ever thought about that? Why would the stones cry out? Because that was a prophecy. It was prophesied that it would be said and take place and represent in this way. If the people themselves did not cry out, God says, I will have the stones cry out in their place, because this will come to pass. What does that tell you about Matthew 24? Means if we don't do the work, God, if he had to, would raise up stones to see that it gets done, if need be. Now, the work is a process, and it's a process over time. To be announced is my reference to the gospel, being announced to this world as a witness. I remember being at the feast in Big Sandy. When I was first attending, Mr. Armstrong was there speaking from the stage. I don't know, 10, 12,000 people sitting there all in one great big building. And he commented, if I remember it correctly, the event that he referenced was a baptism that had taken place in Japan. Everybody erupted into applause. What do you think Mr. Armstrong did? He got upset. We're going, what? You know, we're all rejoicing. He's upset, and he corrected us. He said, this is not about us. This is a witness. This is a warning that goes out to the earth. If I just said I warned people, we wouldn't have erupted into applause. But because someone was baptized, we're excited. Well, okay. I think we should be excited if someone's baptized. But the point he was trying to make is this is a work of a witness. And it goes out to the world, and it isn't a matter of if we work hard enough and smart enough in the right place, we'll reap this great big harvest now. That's not the whole purpose. It's to go into all the world. And notice how it goes. Remember the parable of the sower? Look at Matthew 13. I've been pondering over this and trying to understand it. When we were in Nigeria for camp, the little farm I mentioned right across this highway from where we had the program, there was a lady out there going around planting corn. And she pushed her heel into the soil and make a little dent. She dropped each grain of corn into the hole and enclosed it with her foot. You'll excuse me. I do have a little bit of a cough still. I went to the doctor this week and he said, you got some kind of viral congestion. He said, the only thing you're a threat to is yourself. So I said, thank you. But she pushed her foot, and there wasn't any grains of corn went to waste. She was planting them. Matthew is portraying a time when people went out and they scattered their grain and they scattered their seed by hand. It wasn't some big machine that just threw it over the valley. But it's amazing when it talks about the parable of the sower. This sower must have been incredibly sloppy. Some seed fell by the wayside. He cast some and threw it over off to the side. Wasn't even on the field. Some of the seeds fell on stony places. He threw some over in the rocks. Now, if you were throwing seed with your hand, were you going to do that? Some of the seed fell among thorns. Oh, yeah, there's a big briar patch. We'll throw some, you know, little extra seed gets over in the briars. You see, it's an analogy based on sowing, but the point is the kingdom of God and the word of God. And the point is this. The seed must be scattered widely, distributed broadly, to cover as much ground as possible. It isn't just going to go to the parent who's raising a child who's going to be interested in how that moral values of the child will be, and they'll come sit down with us in church. It's going to go out into the rocks and into the wayside, and it's going to go out into stony ground. Well, the rocks. And, you know, it seems like, well, that's kind of wasteful. When you look at the gospel, when you look at the announcements of the gospel, it was cast out openly, spoken widely, spoken loudly. That's what we have to do. We have to preach the gospel as a warning and as a witness. And so that seed needs to go out to the furthest ends of the earth. Matthew 24 is important to us because we also tie it into Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 brings a level of accountability to us that's very high. Ezekiel was in captivity. As far as we can tell, he wasn't going anywhere. But he had this message to go to Israel, and Israel was gone. So the prophecy here also comes down in part to our time, because there will be a witness go out to the ends of the earth. God said it will be so. If we don't individually do it, then our neighbor will do it. And if our neighbor doesn't do it, then the stones will cry out. It will get done. It's prophetic, and it is true. Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me, said, Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say to them, when I bring a sword on the land, the people of the land take a man from their territory, make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming on the land, he blows a trumpet, he warns the people. Whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood's on his own head. He was warned. He didn't listen, didn't pay attention. It's his own fault. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take warning. His blood is on himself. But if he does take warning, he saves his life. The watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet. The people are not warned. And the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand, as if you killed him yourself. Now, you, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When God says in the end time there will be a work done right up to the end, when he says there will be an open door that no man can shut, when he gives power to his people to do his will, it's very, very close to this, and we have always taken Ezekiel 33 and brought it into our understanding of Matthew 24 and felt a personal responsibility to fulfill this prophetic instruction. I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. And you know what? Some of that warning goes to waste. But it needs to go out. Some of it lands on stones. Some of it lands on the wayside. Some of it flourishes a little bit. When there is a new person attending in church, part of me says, thank you, God, for bringing someone back or bringing someone into our midst. You know what the other part of me says? You're going to face a trial or a test fairly shortly. I hope you maintain. Because time and time and time again, I watch someone will come into the church, the body of Christ, sit down, become excited, participate, learn, and become zealous and fired up, and then some crisis or trial or test comes through, and they blow right on out or on right on by. Seen it over and over again. Seen it here. Seen it in our congregations. Still, it's our job to not only welcome those who come, to try to strengthen and encourage them, but we must take responsibility for the fact that the witness still goes out. Some do not put down their roots very deep, and when the sun comes out, they wither up and shrivel back, spiritually. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, you'll die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. Pretty serious. Work's going to be done. You'll do it, I'll do it, or the stones will do it. It will be done. If we don't do it, the blood is on our hands. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Pretty graphic. There are a number of New Testament scriptures in which the gospel is addressed. I looked at a few of them, and I think it's very interesting because it shows not only the seed being scattered openly, but in that sense is scattered forcefully. It needs to be forcefully scattered. You know what one of my concerns is? One of my concerns is that as a church, we've been focused in part for a year and a half on what do we do in terms of our facilities. And in some respects, that has caused some to bump up against others in some ways. You know, I don't really care. I'd like to be focused on how do we preach the gospel to the world as a warning and as a witness. I'd like to be able to put our energy and our time into those things. You know, Betty's funeral was just this week. I mean, her dying wish was that God's people would be united. And she designed her own funeral to try to encourage that process, make friends to be together, to rejoice together, and to carry on. Brother, we have to do the work. We can easily get tripped up and focused on the wrong things. It must not be so. Mark chapter 1. Christ comes out preaching the gospel. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, not in a corner, not just to the disciples, openly teaching, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So he cried out repentance even beyond where God maybe was calling a particular individual. It wasn't like everyone that was being called had a little tag on their head and he went and talked to them personally. No, he threw it, cast it out, knowing that many of those that he warned and called to repentance were not being called at that time. That's what God wants done. He wants the witness to go out strongly and forcefully. Now, when you see the gospel being addressed in the Bible, you see it loudly being proclaimed. Now, that's a little different from Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. This is Scripture just the same. It's a message to the church. But Revelation 2 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Take this down, deliver this letter, and read it to this specific group of people. It wasn't proclaimed across the earth in that day. Now, obviously, the Bible is available to all now. To he who has an ear, let him hear. But when you get to the references to the gospel specifically, you're going to see it proclaimed. There's an example being set. And it gives a different reference than, say, chapter 2 here and chapter 3. Go over to Revelation 11. In verse 15, seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven. I'm going to show you this in a few other verses, and you'll see that it repeats. Loud voices in heaven. And what were they saying? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to put down Satan's kingdom and put the kingdom of God, exalt it, and raise it up in its place. But it says there were loud voices that were proclaiming that the kingdom was going to be established and that Christ would reign forever and ever. Okay, Revelation 14, verse number 6. Saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now again, when it shows a description of the preaching of the gospel and what it's going to accomplish, is it targeted and focused on one little place? Is it only cast down on the fertile soil? It's not what it says. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It's going to go everywhere. It's going to go across the earth, around the earth, throughout the earth. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It's out there way, way beyond those who are going to respond in this day. That's what God wants. That's how he wants it done. And he says with a loud voice. Why couldn't it just say he said it? Because there's an example being set. When the gospel is referenced, it's like it's being broadcast thrown out there in a dramatic way. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. So if one kingdom is going to be raised up and established, then another kingdom is going to be destroyed. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A third angel followed with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead or his hands, you know, judgment is now on the house of God. Judgment is going to be part of God's kingdom. God is both just and merciful, which means He's kind and compassionate, but He also holds account. We become accountable to God. He Himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. It says, those people who refuse to submit themselves to God are going to perish. That's part of the gospel message. It's a warning and a witness that these things are true. Revelation 18. Verse number 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming. Sermon might not be real long today. We'll use voices improving, but we're not there 100%. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice. You know, broadcast dramatically, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's part of the gospel message. Repent and be converted. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized in order that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come out of her, my people. Which means those of us who are invested in this world in ways that have attachments that are not healthy, let it go. Get out of there. How long do you think we're going to have? Let me see. The world changed last week. Not next week. Not the world might change someday. Changed last week. Or maybe it's this week. This is the seventh day. So we turn on the radios. We're coming back from Lewiston. 12 o'clock, push the button. Here comes the news. And they're talking about the package that's being put together. And $700 billion... Who knows how much that is? That's, you know, a bunch. $700 billion has already been spent, committed. They're printing as fast as they can go on the financial institutions that have been rescued. And the package they're putting together is committing another $800 billion to take care of the needs that will come. So, if they tell us that it's a $1.5 trillion package, how big is the package really? Well, I don't know, 8 or 10 or 12. But you think that's something that's going to happen? That's already done. They're writing up a package over the weekend to spend $1.5 trillion, to print $1.5 trillion, to salvage institutions, or last week the entire financial system would have already collapsed. So we're not talking about some kind of theoretical thing that might happen someday if things ever get bad. We're saying it would have happened already. It would be done if the government hadn't come in and intervened in this way. One of the articles I was reading this week I thought was fascinating. It said we're turning into a strange kind of socialist fascist state. That's what it said. Think about it. Fascist is government control. Mussolini got the trains to run on time. Socialist is where It is all pooled together. And again, in either one, you and I don't get much of a choice about anything. And yet, the Bible says the gospel of the kingdom is going to go out as witness all the way down to the end. So we have responsibility to carry and to continue, and God will do it because it's a prophecy. And he'll either do it through us, or he'll do it through part of us, or he'll do it all on his own. Now, the fact is God does it all on his own in that respect in terms of the power and the authority, but he works through human beings. We are the body of Christ. I was in here somewhere, right? Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, I've never looked at the parable of the seeds of the sower in terms of the gospel just being cast and scattered out there as far and wide as we can. Family, I'm assuming sitting in Kennewick today, we're looking on the internet, saw United Church of God's site, didn't even know about Sabbath, looked at what was written there. This is good. This appears to be very good. This is true. And walks in and sits down in church the next week. What if we weren't out there? What if the work wasn't going out? What if that message wasn't available? You know, there's another thing about the gospel message, Isaiah 55, I'd like to reinforce. And it kind of connects with something that Greg said in the announcements, in the preparation for the feast. Who's going to pay for all this? Well, you are. I am. We're going to pay for it. Now, God will take what our gifts are, our meager gifts, and he'll use them. But we're still going to pay for it. It's got to be done. Because we give it away for free. It's always been free, and we're going to continue to give it away for free. Because that's what God says, at least by analogy here. Isaiah 55 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Because we're going to give it to you. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he's talking about spiritual things, not physical things. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. It's a reference by analogy to the truth going out freely without price. But somebody's got to be able to be behind that. When we tithe, when we give our offerings, those are sacrificial offerings. It's not the leftovers. It's not what we have when we're done that we no longer need. And I guarantee you, when the government has spent the $700 billion last week and the $800 billion next week, that just might impact the income that we have and the value of the dollars we spend. And the gospel is still going to go out because God will do it. But he needs to do it. Let me say it this way. God doesn't need to do anything. We need to do it so that he will use our hand. The world changed already. We need to be watching. Again, I'm concerned that we've chewed up a year and a half in the church in part fussing around with each other. And I don't know that we've done that so much in the congregation. I'm not aware that we have. I hope that we haven't. I certainly pray that that's not been what we've done. But I'm going to tell you, within the church in part, that's what has taken place. We're not going to get to go back and do this over, and we don't get to have the opportunity to say, next year, there'll be next year. I don't know if there'll be next year. Well, okay, something will be next year, but I don't know if I'm going to have opportunity to do that. I guess I better do something now. Goes back to what Alan and Dan blackmailed me into 10 years ago on the cybercast. I'm giving sermons. And I'm thinking, well, someday they're going to transfer me, and I'm going to take those old crusty sermons, and I'm going to give them to the next congregation. I'll work on them a bit, you know, polish them up a little bit, and it'll sound like a brand new sermon. And I'll sit back and Friday night, have a pina colada, you know, and relax at the pool. And I said, you know, I really don't know if I want to have all the sermons on the archives, because they'll be there and someone could say, oh, he's given number 53 this week. And I said, I don't know if I really want to do that. And Dan said, you don't get it. You don't get it, because this is about doing the work now, not down the road 10 years. I don't know if he said 10, he's down the road. He said, this is about doing the work now. Okay, now, uncle, I give up. So, I don't know, I just think I'll go someplace and maybe someday and I'll give a sermon and they'll say, what else you got? I heard that. Not that everybody's listening. But we got to do it today. I mean, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I know what today brings. We have opportunity. It's here. And we have to pay the bills to do the work. And that's what God has given us to do. I believe if we do so and do so faithfully, then he'll bless us and increase us and protect us in so many ways. Romans 13, verse number 11. I mean, the book of Romans flows through here. I'm stepping into the middle. Paul is talking about what our obligations are. Our obligations are to show respect to those who have authority, to show respect to each other, to love our neighbors, to not owe anyone anything in the sense except to show them proper kinds of love and respect, as a Christian would be wont to do. But he says, and do this, verse 11, knowing the time. Now, he was speaking back then. Fine, I'm speaking today. I think today is a day when we have just watched the world economy roll over in front of us. You can read the newspaper. You can pull up your cable news. You can look on the internet. I'm going to tell you, it's there. Punch it right in at noon today. That's the lead story. This is high drama. Now is the time to awake out of sleep. Now's the time, if you're not focused, to get everything in order, because I don't know what next week's going to be, or next month, or next year. I do know we have today. We're here. We have this. Let's use it. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, nor in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I asked somebody this week, how's it going? They said, not good. I thought, okay, that could apply to a lot of things. But I took it that it wasn't going well, not just physically, but spiritually. That's how I took it. How's it going? If it's not good, then what will it take to make it right? What are our options? Do you think life will just go on forever? I certainly don't. I think the world has changed. I think it changed last week. I'm not waiting for it to change. It flew by while I was blinking and went awful fast. Matthew 24:14 is important because it absolutely is going to be done. It is a prophecy. We have the opportunity to be a part of that. By God's grace, it is a great gift. This is a big crowd today. I'm grateful. It's wonderful. It's a great blessing. This is a wonderful place. God has given us protection and peace. He's given us fellowship and family. But he's also given us the work. He's given us the gospel message to preach to the world as a witness. And we best be about getting it done.